If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 6. And if you do not have a Bible, you can find it under the seat in front of you on page 151. We're going to go ahead and read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and then I'm going to pray. And then we're going to go home. Just kidding. I'm going to preach then. Let's read Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you tonight, and we ask that you would help us do this, that you would help us know you more as God, and that you would help us love you more. Help us be attentive listeners, and help me speak well now. We give you glory just that we can come and worship tonight, and I pray that you would just be favorable to us and kind to us and help us grow. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. It's important how we listen. When I was in high school, every day on Tuesday after class got out, some friends and I, we would go across to the Y and we'd play Tuesday basketball, and there would be a couple gentlemen there who would give a short Bible talk and or a testimony. And I remember one time, very specifically, because normally I didn't remember most of their talks, but one time there's a kid who we knew, his name was Ra-Ra. And as the one gentleman stood up to give his talk, Ra-Ra started running around. He started shooting the ball. He started dribbling, and he would count down 3, 2, 1, and then he would shoot the ball, and he was causing a lot of like chaos in the back as this guy was still trying to give his talk. And unknowingly to us, he had asked him to do that. And his point, his illustration was that it's hard to listen when you're not focused or when you're distracted by something else. So I use that illustration tonight. I thought about having someone else do that. We'll probably have Billy do that, but I figured that wouldn't go over that well. But I use that illustration because it's true. It's hard to listen when you're distracted or when you're focused on something else. And I know that's not profound, but that's true. In our text tonight, you will see the first word hear, which in Hebrew is Shema. And it means intelligently listen. It implies listening in a way that's focused or active. We find ourselves in the text tonight with Moses, where he's talking to this new generation of Israelites. And they are probably like the generations before them, distracted or focused on other things, like fearing for themselves or thinking only about their own gain. Yet here they are about to enter the promised land. Moses had just recapped to this point what happened to the generation before them. And he's saying now, if you all don't want to fail like them, you need to listen up. This is vital. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, this is what you'll need for the rest of your lives. The Israelites, from this point on, are going to be accountable for their response. Shema, along with calling attention or focus, also implies an action. When a parent or friend tells you not to do something, you go ahead and do it anyway, and then it doesn't work, and you come back to them, and they say, you should have listened to me. Well, what do they mean by that? They're saying you should have done what I said. And in that way, Shema also is used to plead for a certain action. They have heard the words of the Lord through Moses, and if they truly listen, or Shema, they will know what they need to do. If they do not listen, they will likely disobey, forget this command, and go on to not love God. Friends, like the Israelites, the way we listen also has consequences. You hear tonight are accountable for what you hear, not because of me or because I'm anything, but because if these are God's words, you are accountable for your response to God's words. James says, be doers of the words and not hearers only. And this is where we find Moses, at a time when it's pivotal that the Israelites will listen well and respond well. Now, just as one quick side note, this isn't the only place where the Hebrew word Shema is used. This section of scripture becomes known as the Shema because the Israelites kept this as a tradition of reciting and following literally what it says in verse 8 there, that they would bind these as a sign on their arm and on their head. And as Christians, while we don't practice this, these verses are still necessary for us. We need to listen and focus in on these and consider our response as the Israelites were supposed to. And the rest of our time is going to be shaped by 2 points. Listen in faith and listen by love. So first, listen in faith. As we've been working through Deuteronomy, we know so far that this book is a retelling of the law to a new generation of Israelites. The previous generation was disobedient to God by their fear of other nations whom God had told them he protect them from. At that time, only 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, stood faithfully trying to turn the people back towards obedience. Some of that context you can listen to Billy's sermon from when he spoke last. God then punished all the males over 20 by making them wander in the wilderness until they all died off. But he preserved Caleb and Joshua. Moses, for previous sin, was not allowed to see the promised land, but he would not be allowed to enter. So Moses would lead this new generation to the promised land to then only hand the reins over to one of these other men, which was Joshua. And if you turn in your Bible, the next book is Joshua. But we don't have to go any further than Moses to see a great example of what it means to listen in faith. He has dealt with the people who complain that he's a terrible leader. He watched a generation of men die before him. He wandered in the wilderness. He's been shut out from dwelling in the promised land. And he knows his time is coming to an end as a leader. It seems he has no earthly benefit in following God except for having God himself. And let me say that again. It seems he has no earthly benefit in following God except for God himself, except having God himself. So he's listened and he's been faithful. You trust he really believes these words as he says them. So let's look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. This was not a new teaching for the people. The beginning of the Ten Commandments that they had was, I am the Lord your God, who has brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. But what was the problem of the Israelites before this? They didn't listen. They didn't follow this. There were Israelites who, while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, they made a golden calf to worship. Others who constantly grumbled against Moses and against God when they got hungry. Some people here could probably identify. Others who wished to go back to Egypt from where God had brought them out. And still others who right up to this time were told to enter the promised land, but they didn't for a fear of man. They were scared of the people who were in that land, and they came back and they said, we can't go in. Their dread of man was greater than their fear of God. To sum up the previous generations, they didn't believe that God was the one true God. They didn't trust him and they didn't listen to him. If they believed this, they would have responded in faith and not turned anywhere else. If they truly listened, they would have not forgotten this. So Moses is saying here, so that you don't fail like the ones before you, know that God is the one true God. And some of you might have a footnote if you look in your Bible that shows there are a few different renderings of this verse and a few different ways to say it, but in the context of Deuteronomy, speaking to the uniqueness of God and God's supremacy, the best one is keeping with the meaning that God is God alone. If there is only one God and no other like him, then nothing else is God. No other idol, no other person, no other spiritual being. This was the word the Israelites were to hold in faith. And I think 2 questions can arise here for us. Question 1 is, how can we still know today that God is the one true God? I mean, the Israelites, they saw great signs. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw manna fall from heaven. They saw when Moses was up on the mountain, they heard the voice of God. And these things don't happen in our day. So how can we still know that God is the one true God? And I have a few suggestions. This is not like an exhaustive list, but I think 1 being creation. There's beautiful places, beautiful scenery. The earth still functions in an ordered, designed way. That we have people, created people that are intelligent, complex beings. And I think all these things can point to that there is a creator. We also have a word that knows our hearts. I find this one of the most convincing arguments for the truth of the Bible is that it knows our hearts and it knows what, if we're left to our own devices, what's going to come of us. There are still changed lives. So when people hear this word, people can go from hating God, disobeying God, to loving God. People get saved. And finally, how we can know that today that God is the one true God, is the resurrected Lord. If God was not raised, then nobody would be here. The disciples would have not spread the message. And I find that is, I mean, that's why we're here. And that's how we have proof that God is the one true God. And the second question that I think this raises is, how can you personally know that he is your God? People will often say, I believe in God. And I don't think that's the same as believing God. So if you just say believe in God, you know he's there, you know all these things, that's different than actually believing him and believing what he says. So believing God is believing that he sent his Christ. And his Christ is the only way to be saved. And if you don't believe this, then you don't believe God. The Israelites, in the same way here, were to believe God, everything he said and everything he would do. And it would be counted to them as righteousness. Then they would know God as theirs. By implication, if they listened to or believed this, their life was to be consumed by their love for God. So point one was listen in faith. Now point two, they were to listen by love. Let's read, you can look at verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Of all the commandments Moses had given and was about to give, this one would be ultimate. If they love God, they would obey, trust, devote themselves. They'd listen and they'd keep these things on their heart. When other distractions, other sins, the ways of other nations crept up on them, they were to focus back on this. It's the same for us today. If people really love God, they will live differently. They will be defined by a love for God when everything around them is tempting them or trying to distract them. The rest of the world does not love God. Non-Christians can't love God. And they can't love God because they do not know his love. They are stuck in spiritual idolatry and love for self. The spiritual idolatry or love for self means having a love for things of the world over a love for God. This is why 1 John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When Jesus walked the earth, he preached the same message. He preached the same commandment Moses preached 1,000 or more years before him. He said it directly in a few gospels. In his conversations, he demonstrated what this true love for God meant. When the rich young ruler, many of you know this story, comes to him and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he gives him all the commandments. And the rich young ruler says, I followed those. And then Jesus says one more thing. Go and sell all you have. Give to the poor. And then all the scriptures say is that he walked away because he had much. He loved what he had more than he loved God. In church, we were once like that. None of us wanted to leave our security, our situation, or our sin to follow Jesus. The Israelites could not have loved God if he had not done everything for them first. Likewise, we cannot love God unless we know everything he has done for us first. Again, we think of 1 John, and this time in 4:10, it says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it's only this gospel message that can change someone. It's only this gospel message that can change someone to go from hating God or running from God to now loving God. And what is the gospel message? He sent his Son to die on the cross, to endure what you should have endured for your sins, providing you forgiveness and justifying you through his resurrection. He became the sufficient sacrifice for all your sins so that you could know and love God. Today, if you believe and love this Christ, then this is what you are to cling to so you can love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And if you are here and you do not love this Christ, you can today by believing this. For all the times you sin and fail to love God this way, remember Jesus, who loved his Father completely and perfectly when you didn't. Through his merits, you are now able to love God fully and completely. These verses spoken by Moses to the Israelites left them with a decision to be faithful. These same words affirmed through Jesus leave us with the same decision. This is what we are to focus on, believe, and remember. When many things are vying for our attention, when many temptations come, or when many things are trying to distract or discourage us, this is for us to remember that to know God and to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. So as I end, I have a few ways to apply these as we go from here. The first is, when you sin against God, you are forgetting to love him, heart, soul, and might. Number two, when you sin against someone else, you're forgetting to love God, heart, soul, and might, because he is the one who created them. Three, on your hardest days, when you feel beat down or burdened, remember that this is all the faith is centered around. Simply put, knowing and loving God. Four, all things you enjoy come from God. The things you have, whether it be car, house, pet, friend, wife, son, daughter, all these things are not your source of enjoyment in and of themselves. You can only enjoy them because God has created them and given them to you. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. This is why your happiness or joy should not rest in the things you have, but only in God alone who supplies them. And finally, five. By implication, then, this means if you don't have something you want, you can respond by getting angry for not having that thing, which isn't your sole source of happiness, or you can cling tighter to the one who is. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would do this, that we would know and love you more, that we would cling tighter to you in all circumstances, so we can say with Paul that I have learned to become content in all things. I pray that if anything was helpful tonight, you would just impress it upon the hearts of your people, and that we would go from here in deeper faith and deeper love and deeper repentance. And I pray that if anyone does not know you or is unsure, that you would impress this upon them too, and that they would talk to somebody and that they would believe your Christ who you have sent. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.